Good evening.
Good evening.
Good to see everyone here tonight, and welcome back our visitors. We're glad that you chose to be with us this evening. The last few weeks, we've been studying the topic of baptism. This morning, we wrapped up what I call the series on baptism, parts 1, 2, and 3. And tonight, I wanted to kind of do a, not so much a recap, but kind of put the finalizing touch on that. I mentioned it this morning. We're going to be talking about the desire, the want part of salvation. And so I have it kind of in a negative sense. It's titled, No Reason to be Baptized Unless, and looking at our text in 1 Corinthians 12, 13 to 14, and I invite you to turn over there with me as we'll be beginning there very shortly. I mentioned the want this morning. And the thing is whether we look in the as we look through the journey through the book of Acts this morning, with all the different examples of conversion, as the Great Commission went out into the world, whether we're talking about the Jews in Acts chapter 2, the Samaritans in Acts chapter 8, the Philippian jailer in Acts 16, they received the word and they did it with joy, and they received that word and they were obedient to it. But we find that mankind was created free moral agents, and he created us because he wants us to do what's right, but we don't have to do anything we don't want to do. And he said, as he has set forth, whether it was in the Old Testament with the Jews and under the law of Christ, he has set forth consequences for each action that we take, but we don't have to do anything that we don't want to do. There's always been consequences for some choices. If we want to break the law, there are going to be consequences for that. There's going to be consequences. We've seen that the evil that takes place in the minds of people and the havoc that they wreak just this past weekend in Texas and El Paso and Dayton, Ohio. God does not force anyone to be obedient or to even serve him. In Deuteronomy 30, verse 19, Moses told Israel they had to choose. He said they had to choose. He said, choose life or death, the blessing or curse. Joshua, too, in his farewell address, as he was about to go the way of all men. In Joshua 24, verse 15, in his farewell address, he said to the people they had to choose. But as in whatever they chose, he says, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. So Joshua is saying, Moses said it first, Joshua said it, it's a choice. When we serve God, it's something we want to do. God never used the method of force to get one to serve him. In Psalm 110, verse 3, the psalmist there wrote, your people will volunteer freely in the day of your power. Romans 12, 1, Paul says, therefore I urge you. Urging is to strongly suggest. It's to plead. It's not to force. 1 Timothy 2, 4, 2 Peter 3, 9. Both of these passages tell us God wants all men to be saved. He wants all men to come to the knowledge of him, of the truth, to be saved. He wants all men to repent, as he says there in 2 Peter 3, 9. He doesn't want any to perish. He wants all to come to repentance. He has set the consequences in motion. Jesus talked about that in Matthew chapter 7 when he talked about the two different roads, verses 13 and 14. A broad road that leads to destruction. You get to choose to be on that broad road, but you don't get to choose what happens to you when you die. That has been set. That has been determined. You get to choose if you want to take the exit off that broad road and take the narrow road and go through that narrow gate and walk faithfully along that road. Again, you don't get to choose what's at the end of that narrow road. That has been determined. That has been set. There is blessing and there is curse. There is punishment. God has told us what's at the end of each road, and he encourages us to take the right road, to want the reward over the curses. In fact, Jesus encourages us to come to him, not force. He pleads in Matthew 11, 28 to 30. He says, are you weary? Come unto me. I will give you rest for your souls. There's no other promise on earth that can match that promise, the rest for one's souls. Jesus says, come to him if you want that rest. This was true of Adam and Eve in the beauty of paradise. God admonished, but he did not force. And in Genesis 3, 1 to 6, we see they made the wrong choice. This is true in the days of Jesus as he walked on the earth. He did not force, but instead he pleaded with wayward Israel that they would come back to God just as the prophets of old had once done. You can look in Matthew 23, 37 to 39 as an example of that. They made the wrong choice. In Matthew 21, 43, Jesus said these devastating words, the kingdom has been removed from you and given to a people who produced the fruit of it. The Jews didn't quite understand what that meant. But Jesus prophesied there would come a day that the temple would be torn down, not one stone left upon another. That was ultimately fulfilled around 40 years later in 70 AD. The same is true today. Just as Adam and Eve had to make a choice, just as the Jews throughout time and in Jesus' day had to make a choice, we are still free moral agents. There are still consequences for our actions, both good and bad. Jesus lays it out for us in Matthew 7, 13 to 14, and also Matthew 25, 46, as he describes eternal punishment and eternal life. That word eternal is the same for both cases. It means everlasting, to never end. Like Israel of old, the question becomes, do we choose life or do we choose death? Deuteronomy 30, verse 19, and Joshua 24, 15. These are two places where Moses and Joshua laid the choice out before the people, the blessings and the curses. And he pleaded with them to choose wisely, to make the right choice. But they didn't always choose the right thing, did they? And in fact, we can read in 2 Chronicles 36, verse 16, concerning the kingdom of Judah. It says they were taken away into exile by Babylon because there was no remedy left. Because they continually wanted the wrong things. So the question tonight is, are we making the right choices? And for one who is not yet a Christian, who has not made that decision, I want to tell you tonight, there's no reason to be baptized unless you want to accept the Word of God. If you want to accept the Word of God, Matthew 28, 18 to 20, Jesus said to teach the world of salvation. To be baptized is to accept His counsel, His Word, to be saved, as we looked at this morning in greater detail and talked about Mark 16, 15 to 16. He says, Jesus came up and spoke to them saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. I want to point out something. It was brought to my attention this morning that when I had this on the slide this morning, it said Matthew 18, 18 to 20. I'm glad that I at least had it and was able to read the right passage. But so I made sure it said the right thing tonight. But Matthew 28, 18 to 20 tells us that they were to go into the world teaching the nations to observe all that Jesus commanded them. And we talked about the tie-in to that in John 16, 13, that the Holy Spirit would guide them into all truth. John 14, 26, He would remind them the things that Jesus taught with them. In Acts chapter 16, 30 through 34, we talked about the jailer this morning. He and his household accepted the Word of God and were saved. It says, and after he brought them out, he said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? They said, believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household. And they spoke the word of the Lord to him together with all who were in his house. And he took them that very hour of the night and washed their wounds. And immediately he was baptized, he and all his household. And he brought them into his house and set food before them and rejoiced greatly, having believed in God with his whole household. They were rejoicing that they were obedient to that word and that they had believed it. We read a similar passage in Acts 2, verse 41 this morning, where the Jews, it says, received his word, speaking of Peter, and were baptized. And there we read about 3,000 souls. But if you don't choose to follow the word of God, if you don't want to follow the word of God, there's no reason to be baptized. In fact, if you were to do so, you'd just be getting wet, and that's not the point of it. You don't have to be baptized unless you want to accept Christ's blood. The free gift in Christ Jesus that we can read of in Romans 6:23 is that gift of His blood that washes away sin. The life of the body is in the blood, both fleshly and spiritually. In Leviticus 17:11, speaking to the Jews, it says, for the life of the flesh is in the blood. But the gospel message that the apostles took with them into all the world, Acts 8:1-8, as we read this morning, to the remotest part of the earth, the gospel message is that Christ died for sins. 1 Corinthians 15, 1 to 4. Paul says, now I make known to you, brethren, the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received, in which also you stand, by which also you are saved, if, that word if is a condition, if you hold fast the word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. Again, they have to want to do that. They have to want to hold fast to his preaching. And he says in verse 3, for I delivered you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures. We were, the life of the body is in the blood, fleshly and spiritually. The gospel message is that Jesus Christ died for our sins. He shed his blood. And we come into contact with that blood through obedience to the gospel and baptism. In Romans 6, 3 through 5, and also in verses 16 to 17, we're baptized into his name, his death, and we share in his burial and resurrection. Baptism is that obedience from the heart that we're going to read in verse 17. But it says, or do you not know that all of us who've been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death? That's how we come in contact with his blood. Therefore, we've been buried with him through baptism into death. And he talks about how we put to death that old self, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. For if we become united with him in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. And he goes on to say that he made us alive with him, and we're going to share in that resurrection. But in verses 16 and 17, it says, do you not know that when you present yourselves to someone as slaves for obedience, you're slaves for the one whom you obey, either of sin resulting in death or of obedience resulting in righteousness? James chapter 1, 14 to 15, and if you're those that write in your Bibles, I encourage you to, if you have not already, write James 1, 14 to 15 right here in the margin of verse 16, because he says you're going to obey something. And you're going to become a slave of that which you obey. James 1, 14 to 15 says, when you lust and you give in to that lust, that's a strong desire, that's a strong want to. When you give in to that want, and it's sinful, it's forbidden, it brings forth sin. And once sin is conceived, James says, it brings forth death. Verse 17, but thanks be to God that though you were slaves of sin, you became obedient from the heart to that form of teaching to which you were committed. They had to want to do that. They had to want to accept the gift of Christ, his blood. Baptism is that obedience from the heart. 1 John 1, 7 and Ephesians 1, 7 both tell us that Jesus' blood cleanses us from our sins. How do we come in contact with that blood? It is through obedience to the gospel. It's obedience to his word. That only happens when we choose that, when we want to do that. In Acts chapter 22, verse 16, Ananias told Saul of Tarsus, now why do you delay? Get up and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on his name. Baptism washes away our sins by accepting his blood. 1 John 1, 7, Ephesians 1, 7 all tell us that his blood is that cleansing agent. Again, there's no power in the water. The water is not what does it. As we look through that examples of Acts, of all those acts, examples of conversion, we rarely were ever told what body of water it was, if we were told at all, because it didn't matter what the body of water was, just that they were obedient to the commands of Jesus, going back to Mark 16, 16. If you don't want to be cleansed from sin, then there's no reason for you to be baptized. You have to want it. You don't have to be baptized unless you want to enter the body and the church of Christ. 1 Corinthians 12, 13 to 14. This is the passage I had labeled as our text, because it tells us we are all baptized into one body. As we look in Colossians chapter 1 and 2 and Ephesians chapter 3, and we talk about that mystery, and that mystery is revealed, that mystery in Christ is revealed, that Jew and Gentile alike are accepted into this one new body. We have to want to be in that body. It says, for by one Spirit we're all baptized into one body. Not numerous bodies, not the body of our choice. If we want it, it is the body of Jesus Christ. Whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, we are all made to drink of one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. And we don't have to wonder what it's talking about there. Ephesians 1, 22 to 23, Colossians 1, 18 all tell us the body of Christ is the church of Christ. It's the church that belongs to Jesus. And in fact, the importance of wanting to enter that body of Jesus Christ is Ephesians chapter 4, 4 through 6. That one body is the church. The entrance is baptism, as we just read there in 1 Corinthians 12, 13 to 14. There is one body, says in verse 4. Verse 5, one baptism. It reads, there is one body, one Spirit, just as also you are called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism. One God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. In Acts 2, 41 and 47, God adds those who are obedient to baptism to his church. God does the adding. He puts us into his church, but we have to want to be there. We have to want it. And the importance of wanting that is found in Ephesians 5 and verse 23. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ also is the head of the church, he himself being the Savior of the body. Jesus hasn't promised to save any other body. This is that one body that's spoken of in Ephesians 4. This is that one body spoken of in 1 Corinthians 12, 13 to 14. We have to want to be in that body. And the importance of being in that body is that's the only body Jesus promises to save. He's the Savior of the body, not a body of any one of our choosing, but his body, the church. Galatians 3, 26 to 28. Through baptism, we're made one in Christ Jesus. He says, for you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you who are baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There's neither slave nor free man. There's neither male or female. You're all one in Christ Jesus. That sounds an awful lot like 1 Corinthians 12, 13 to 14, doesn't it? We're all made into this one new body when we're baptized into it. But we choose to do that. And we need to choose that if we want to be saved, because Jesus is the Savior of the body. But he's not going to drag you there. He's not going to force you there. If you don't want to be in Christ, if you don't want to be saved in the body, and you don't want to be a part of the church, Jesus died to save, Acts 20, verse 28, then there's no reason to be baptized. No one can force you to do that. You have to want it. And so there's no reason to be baptized unless you want forgiveness of sins. There are a lot of people that have done some things that cause guilt. And there's a lot of people who want to get rid of that guilt, and they turn to all kinds of other things than the actual source they need to be turning to. And they ask counselors and therapists, and they ask other people, what do they need to do to get rid of that guilt? And there are books upon books written on how to assuage that conscience. But there really is only one remedy for it, and that is to obey the gospel. You can have forgiveness of sins. You can have them completely washed away. In Acts chapter 2, 36 to 41, the Jews here are accused and are stand guilty of the murder of Jesus Christ. Peter wraps up his sermon in verse 36. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. Now, when they heard this, put yourselves in their shoes. Peter just told them they're guilty of innocent blood. Now when they heard this, they were pierced to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles. Remember, it's not just Peter up there. All the apostles are under the power of the Holy Spirit. All of them are speaking. And they said, brethren, what shall we do? They just found out they're guilty of murder. Peter said to them, repent, and each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call to himself. And they find out that that call goes into Samaria in Acts 8. That call goes to the Gentiles with Cornelius' household in Acts chapter 10. In verse 40, and with many other words, he solemnly testified and kept on exhorting them, saying, be saved from this perverse generation. So then those who had received his word were baptized. And that day there were added about 3,000 souls. Verse 47 tells us they were being added daily, those who were being saved. They were being added to the church daily, those who were being saved. Baptism is also the way to call on his name in obedience. Peter starts off his sermon quoting from Joel chapter 2, 28 to 32, going back to verses 16 and 21. And he tells them how to call on the name of the Lord. How can they have their guilt removed by repenting and being baptized in the name of Jesus Christ? In Acts chapter 22, verse 16, Saul of Tarsus, he was a man that by his own words here in Acts chapter 22 and in Acts chapter 26, that he persecuted the way into death. And Ananias is sent to this man by Jesus himself, and he says, oh Lord, don't you know who this guy is? We've heard of him. We know what he's here in Damascus to do. He wants to do to us what he did in Jerusalem. And Jesus says, go, he's a chosen instrument of mine. And he's going to bear my name to kings, to rulers, and to Gentiles. And he's going to see what it means to suffer for my name's sake. So Ananias goes, and he comes in contact with Saul of Tarsus, this man who has innocent blood on his hands. And he tells him, now why do you delay? Get up and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on his name. Again, referencing Joel chapter 2, 28 to 32, of how to come in contact with the blood of Jesus Christ. Baptism is the way to call on his name. As Peter pointed out in Acts 2, verse 21 and Acts 2, 38, Paul again uses the same language from Romans chapter 10 and verse 13 of calling on the name of the Lord. Ananias ties it together as Peter did, that the way we call on the name of the Lord, the way we get rid of that guilt of sin, is through obedience to the gospel. But if you don't want to be forgiven, then there's no reason to be baptized. No one's going to force you. Otherwise, you're just getting wet. There's no reason to be baptized unless you want to be saved. When Jesus sent his disciples into all the world, telling them to be baptized, to believe and be baptized, or to not believe and be condemned, he was giving the world two choices. And those same two choices are in the world today. To accept his word, to accept his counsel and obey it, or to not receive it, to reject it, and to continue going the way we want to go. But Jesus gave two choices. He who has believed and has been baptized shall be saved. We have to want to do it his way. But he who has disbelieved shall be condemned. And it's so frustrating when there are people who point to this and say, well, see, it doesn't say he who has disbelieved and not baptized shall be condemned. If you don't believe it, are you going to obey it? If you don't believe it, are you going to be baptized? No, if you don't want that salvation that he offers, you're not going to be obedient. So that begins with that disbelief. It's a lack of faith. It's a lack of belief for those that hear it and continue to reject it. 1 Peter 1, 22 to 23. One must be obedient from the heart and obey the word of God. Jesus said in John 12, 48, his word will judge men. His word will be there on that last day. His word said to be baptized to be saved. And yet there are so many people today that try to do it their own way. Oh, they want to be saved, they say, but they're going to do it some other way, some man's way. Jesus didn't say, any way you choose. He gave two choices, believe and be baptized, or disbelieve and suffer condemnation. Peter says in 1 Peter 1, 22 to 23, since you have an obedience to the truth, so he's talking to an audience that obeyed from the heart, just as Paul was talking to the Roman saints. Purified your souls for a sincere love of the brethren. Fervently love one another from the heart. For you've been born again, not of seed which is perishable, but imperishable. That is through the living and enduring word of God. Again in 1 Peter 3:21, talking about Noah and his days. And that the water was really the source of his salvation, that it washed the wickedness off the face of the earth. He says, corresponding to that, baptism now saves you. Not the removal of dirt from the flesh, so it's not a bath, it's not just getting wet, but it's an appeal to God for a good conscience. How? It's only made possible because of Jesus, through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. If you write in your Bibles, this would be a great place, if it's not already marked, to write in Romans 6, 3 through 5. How do we share in his death, his burial, and his resurrection, but through baptism? And that mode that Jesus Christ himself prescribed is the mode that will save. Baptism saves us. It's not a mere bath. It's not the power of the water. It's the act of obedience and appealing to God for a good conscience. But if you don't want to be saved from the wrath of God, then there's no reason to go through with baptism. There's no reason for it. Otherwise, you're just getting wet. And you don't have to be baptized unless you want to go to heaven. You have to want that. Again, God's not going to force you. He's not going to drag you kicking and screaming whether you want to or not. So many times as you study the Calvinist doctrine of predestination, the way he describes predestination, is there are people that have no choice in the matter. You can live your life however you see fit, and if God selected you, well, you're going to be dragged going to heaven kicking and screaming whether you ever wanted to go there or not. That's not the case. We have to choose to want to accept that promise. But what a beautiful promise it is. Revelation 2:7 tells us we must overcome the trials of life to enter God's paradise. In the Garden of Eden, it was paradise lost. God promises we can accept paradise once again, that it will be ours. In Matthew 11, 28 to 30, when Jesus says, come unto me, I will give you rest. This is that promise of rest. Revelation 2:7 and verse 10, "He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will grant to eat of the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God." Verse 10, talking to the church at Smyrna, "Do not fear what you're about to suffer. Behold, the devil is about to cast some of you into prison so that you'll be tested, and you'll have tribulation for 10 days. He goes on, he talks about the church at Smyrna is already being persecuted. He's telling them what's going to happen is going to get worse before it gets better. But he tells them where the finish line is of their faith. "Be faithful until death, and I will give you the crown of life." This is a beautiful promise. But verse 10 tells us we must overcome to receive that crown of life. And that means we must want it bad enough to go through the trials and the storms of life. In Revelation 21, 3 through 7, we're told that those who overcome will inherit heaven and all its bliss. He says there'll be no more tears, there'll be no more sorrow. God himself will wipe away all tears. There'll be no more pain, no more suffering. Those who inherit heaven will inherit bliss. And we're told another promise in Revelation 14, 13. He says, "Those who die in the Lord are blessed, for they have rest." That's the rest Jesus talked about for our souls. What a wonderful promise. You know, this past week has been a roller coaster of emotions. We had family member of members here that obeyed the gospel last Sunday, and we were able to, we were excited and rejoiced with him in that new birth. But at the same time, we kept getting news after news after news. Four of our members suffered the loss and the death of loved ones. Whether it was a cousin, a brother, a sister, or a husband, we mourn with them. We mourn with you, those who are able to be here tonight. And those that die in the Lord, that mourning can turn to joy, because we know that promise that God has made, that those who die in the Lord are blessed. And what a beautiful promise. It tells us no matter how old we are or how young we are, how gray our hair becomes, how many wrinkles adorn our faces, when this life is over and we have overcome, he will hold us in his arms and welcome us into his eternity on that judgment day. There's a song that we sometimes sing. It's one I haven't heard in a while, but it's in our book, number 400. It's called "How Firm a Foundation." In verse 3, actually, we'll start in verse stanza 2. It says, "Fear not, I am with thee. O, be not dismayed, for I am thy God and will still give thee aid. I'll strengthen thee, help thee, and cause thee to stand, upheld by my gracious, omnipotent hand. When through the deep waters I cause thee to go, the rivers of sorrow shall not overflow, for I will be with thee, thy troubles to bless, and sanctify to thee thy deepest distress. When through fiery trials thy pathway shall lie, my grace all-sufficient shall be thy supply. The flame shall not hurt thee, I only design thy dross to consume and thy gold to refine." One of the stanzas in another book that we had talked about the hairs on a temple becoming gray and God not abandoning you at that time. The promise that God has made for that rest, for heaven to be our home, is such a wonderful promise. No other promise for rest can match it. Blessed are those who die in the Lord, for they shall have rest. In Matthew chapter 7 and verse 21, "The one who does the will of God will enter into heaven." This fits Matthew 16, 16 and Acts 22, 16, where we believe and are baptized and are saved, having our sins washed away. I think of Brother Ollie, the example that he left behind in the legacy. Married 65 years, a godly example of a husband, a father, a father-in-law, and a grandfather. As I listened to his children and his grandchildren talk about him, they had love in their eyes. And I think back to my friendship with him the last 2 years. And he'll be missed. But while we might miss him, we can understand, we can rejoice with Norma that there's no more suffering for Ollie. There's no more suffering. Blessed are those that die in the Lord. Heaven is a beautiful place. God is there and he is its maker. But if you don't want to be there, then you don't have to be baptized. If you don't want to be there, he's not going to force you there. He's not going to drag you there. You have to want that promise. You have to want to enter into that eternity and have that bliss and have that all your sorrows wiped away, where it tells us God will wipe away all tears. Other than these reasons, you want to accept the Word of God, you want to accept Christ's blood, you want to enter his body in the church that he purchased to save, you want forgiveness of sins, you want to be saved, you want to go to heaven. Other than those reasons, you don't have to be baptized. You know, we talk about in the book of Acts where Peter ordered the household of Cornelius to be baptized. If they didn't want any of these things, they didn't have to do it. That is a command they did not have to obey. But if they wanted all of these things, then they would accept that order, and we read that they did. Cornelius and his household became the first Gentile converts that we can read about. You can choose to do nothing, or even choose to hold to a form of godliness, as 2 Peter 3:5 says, and go to the alternative. In Matthew 7:21-23, Matthew 25:31-34, and verse 41 and verse 46 of Matthew 25, we get to choose. I often call it the brochure of life. Jesus has given us the brochure of life. He's told us what's going to happen at the end. We get to choose to either stand on his right or we get to choose to stand on his left. But when ultimately, whatever that consequence is, eternal punishment to the left, eternal life to on the right, we choose that in the life that we live today, in the choices that we make day to day. You don't have to do one thing in obedience to God. But if you don't do God's will, then you will be parted to Jesus' left on a day of judgment, and you will be sentenced and condemned to an eternal punishment. 2 Corinthians 5:10 tells us we're all going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. We're all going to be recompensed for our deeds. That is, rewarded one way or the other. Consequences, reward, and punishment. Matthew 25:41, speaking to those on his left, he says, "Depart from me, you accursed ones, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels." Verse 46 describes it as eternal punishment. In choosing the paths we each take, we can choose the path. We can tell God, I want that broad road. I want to enjoy all that life has to offer without anything telling me and judging me. We can choose to do that. We can walk that broad road. We can choose to take that narrow path and have the joys and the blessings in this life and the promises of the one to come. But in choosing these paths we each take, we also accept the consequences or rewards that come with those decisions. While we get to choose which road to be on in this life, the end of it has been set. The end of it has been decided. And you choose eternal destruction or you choose eternal life. If you do want to be saved, if you do want to inherit heaven and have the ultimate bliss and the rest for your souls, then choose to obey the gospel. Choose to live faithfully to God. When we make that commitment to him, when we rise up out of the waters, we make that commitment to walk in newness of life. If you're not a Christian tonight, choose the right path. I urge you, I plead with you to choose the road that leads to life, to repent and be baptized, to live your life anew for God. And if you are tonight a Christian in error, repent and be renewed before it's too late. Remember from what you've been saved from. Remember the darkness that you were rescued from and walk in the light as he is light. If we can assist you in anything tonight, the waters of baptism or the prayers of the congregation on your behalf, come forward and let them be known now while together we stand and sing.